Good morning. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would, please turn to the Acts of the Apostles, where I'll be reading from chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. Let us now hear the inspired word of the living God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him."
Thank you, Vince. Well, we're looking today once again at Acts chapter 10. We've come to Acts chapter 10 after finishing the first nine chapters, and we continue on in this portion of Scripture as we go through the book of Acts expositorily. This morning's message is, of course, the salvation of the Gentiles. This is part 3. We looked at part 1 and 2 last Sunday morning in both of our services, and so we come to part 3 of really the salvation reaching out now beyond Jerusalem and Judea through Samaria and now to the Gentiles themselves. And the dominant theme of Peter's message really to Cornelius, the first Gentile that's going to give his heart to the Lord here in this passage, is really in verse 36, where it says, "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." This is a message of peace. This is what really Peter wants to give to Cornelius, that he can have peace with God, he can have peace with his fellow man, he can have peace with himself as long as he comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a message of the gospel. Man is in rebellion against God. Man is in living in rebellion against his fellow man, and certainly nations against nations as well, as we hear today. And we realize man is basically selfish, self-centered, self-motivated, and sinful. And it keeps going on from there. And the only genuine peace can be really found in Jesus Christ, long-lasting and enduring peace. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." So our world is so full of hatred, so full of animosity, so full of bigotry and all the other things, discrimination and all that we see today, is certainly something that is not found in God. God is a God of peace. In fact, it tells us in Romans 16, verse 20, God is the God of peace. Hebrews 13, 20 calls God the God of peace. 2 Thessalonians 3:16 refers to Christ as the Lord of peace. And Jesus himself, you remember, said in John 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So this peace can only come from God. Anything else that's manufactured from man is only temporary at the least. That's for sure. Ephesians 2:14 says, "He is our peace." Sometimes you wonder what the Lord meant when he gave the Apostle Paul those words, "He is our peace." What did he mean by that? Well, suppose two people have a quarrel, and these two people can't resolve their problem together, so what do? They go to an attorney, of course. And they go to an attorney, one gets an attorney, the other gets an attorney, it winds up in the law courts, and it becomes a countersuit, and it's a whole mess. And so in court, the court draws up a legal document and stating that the rights of the one and stating the rights of the other, and told them that they are to live at peace on the basis of this document that has been drawn up between them. Well, I'm sure chances are that quarrel is going to continue on no matter what document they draw up, because no permanent peace can ever be made on the basis of a document, that's for sure. But then suppose that there's a third party that comes involved between these two parties. These two parties are arguing, but there's a third party that is involved, that these two people that are quarreling love, and this person that is a third party loves them as well. Sometimes you see this in divorce proceedings. A mother, a father, they can't reconcile, and they're fighting back and forth, and they want to end it all and just separate. And the world has made it so easy for them to do that today, tragically. And what happens is they wind up in divorce proceedings, and then if the child is there, sometimes you'll see a child take the hand of the mother, place it in the hand of the father, and they will be reconciled. Why? Because they have a love for this child, and they don't want to leave this child torn between mom and dad. And so they'll be reconciled together. And so the third party brings the first and second party together. And that's basically what we see here. the chances are peace is much greater when you have a common love for an individual. So, you see, God just couldn't go draw up an argument and say, now, okay, you Jewish people, on the basis of these 42 rules and regulations, you are supposed to get along with these Gentiles over here, and they have their 42 rules and regulations. They obey their 42 rules and regulations. You obey your 42 rules and regulations. I'm sure you'll get along fine. That's not going to happen. You know that's not going to happen at all, for sure. And it hasn't worked. It never will work. And the United Nations finds that out all the time, constantly, all the time. And so God got in the picture, and God said, I'm just going to send them a Savior. They need a Savior. And I'm going to send them my Son. And He sent Jesus Christ. And He knew that if He could get a whole lot of Gentiles to fall in love with Jesus Christ, and get a whole lot of Jewish people to fall in love with Jesus Christ, because of their love for Jesus Christ, they would love one another. And that's what we see. And that's what He's talking about. Jesus Christ is our peace. Not only peace between us and Him and God, but also peace with one another. It's important for us to understand that. And so we realize that Peter here is going to give that message to Cornelius. And now we've been looking at the sequence of salvation. You remember that in the last two messages, last Sunday, the first and second message in the salvation of the Gentiles. And we divided that really the sequence of salvation up into six parts. We saw the first two parts last Sunday, the sovereign call and the submissive will. And then the other five parts are, of course, or four parts are the simple proclamation, the spiritual power, the symbolic confession, and then, of course, the sweet fellowship. We'll only look at the third part for today, I believe, or this morning's message, and that is just the simple proclamation, the simple proclamation. You can almost picture the scene here. There they are in Cornelius' house. Peter's made his journey down to Cornelius' house, and the Jews are there, and the Gentiles are there. Now this is unusual in and of itself, because Jews just didn't go into Gentile houses. They were considered unclean, and you remember that from last week's message, very much unclean, and they would be defiled if they entered a Gentile dwelling, or had a Gentile enter their dwelling, for that matter. So Peter goes down anyway, because God had bid him to do so in the revision that we saw that he had. And certainly he takes six other Jews along with him, which is a very important thing to do. In chapter 11, verse 12, which we haven't gotten to yet, but he says in the Spirit, he's testifying of what happened now when he goes back down to Judea to the Jewish people. He says, now this is what the Spirit told me to do. The Spirit bade me to go with them. That would be the men that Cornelius sent. Nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. That would be Cornelius' house. And so you can imagine there is Peter sitting there with these six men. So the seven Jews are sitting there, and they're looking over these Gentiles and saying, look at all those heathen Gentiles. And I'm sure that the Gentiles are over there looking, look at all those self-righteous Jews. They think they're so much better than us. And the atmosphere is so thick you could cut it with a knife. And so Peter just beautifully cuts through all of that in verses 34 and 35. When he cuts through that very thick atmosphere that was there in that room, I'm sure, he says, and then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And you can imagine that got the really attention of the Gentiles and the Jews for sure. There's no doubt about it. They just cut right through the issue with one statement. In fact, the Apostle Paul says the same thing similarly in Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3 and in Romans 3 and in verse 29 he says, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Romans 3:29. And so Paul says, God is the God of the Jews and the Gentiles, if they would just come to him. And then also that famous section of Romans 10 and verses 12 and 13, where, of course, you remember it says, Paul says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so faith is the issue. God is not a respecter of persons. Yet, I know I have heard it taught, and you have heard it taught, that in the Old Testament, God really liked the Jews better than he liked anybody else. God hated the Gentiles, and God loved the Jews. Now, half of that statement is true. God loved the Jews. But God never hated the Gentiles. God never ever hated the Gentiles. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 16, or let me go back to chapter 10 first of all, I think. Deuteronomy chapter 10, now we're not even out of the Pentateuch yet, the first five books of the Old Testament, written by Moses. These are the words of Moses that God has given to him. Deuteronomy 10:17 says, "For the Lord your God is a God of God and the Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward." In other words, God is no respecter of persons. God doesn't play favorites. God doesn't discriminate. And He can't be bribed to discriminate. He doesn't take a reward. It isn't pay to play with God like it is in politics. God doesn't do that. God doesn't play with attention to one person more than another person. And that's what he's saying. And 2 Chronicles says the same thing. In 2 Chronicles chapter 19 and in verse 7, it says, "Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts." Again, he says, you cannot pay God to discriminate. He will not take a bribe to discriminate. He does not play favorites. And yet we do many, many times. And so Peter here, in a simple proclamation, is telling us God is no respecter of persons. And this was a problem in the early church. And it continues to be a problem in the present day church. Over and over again. In fact, James addresses that. One of the first books of the New Testament written back in James, you might want to go there, James 2 and verses 1 through 4, James says this, James 2 verses 1 through 4, James says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ in respect of glory with respect of persons." In other words, don't claim to be a Christian and discriminate at the same time. You're being hypocritical when you do that. That's what he's saying in verse 1. "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, and then have respect of persons, with respect of persons." And he says, "For there, if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, or bright clothing, or the fine clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts?" So James talks much also about, to the early church which needed it as we need it today, about not being partial. Now, many times when we hear about the attributes of God, and we hear about the nature of God, and we hear about the characteristics of God, and we think about really what God is like, we hear about God's holiness, we hear about His justice, we hear about His love, His forgiveness, His mercy, His grace, we hear about His omnipotence, He's all-powerful, we hear about His omnipresence, He's everywhere at the same time, we hear His omniscience, He knows everything, we hear about His immutability, that He can never change, He's the same yesterday, today and forever, even as our Savior. Hear about His grace, His mercy, His forgiveness, His goodness, and we hear about all those things. But there's an attribute of God that sometimes we don't even talk about, but it's mentioned over and over again. I've just mentioned it all the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's God's impartiality. God is not partial. God will never be partial. God is not partial. And certainly and we will see in our next message, He would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God does not pick and choose. God certainly is not partial at all. He's absolutely and totally impartial when it comes dealing with people. God shows no favoritism. And that's how He is totally unlike you and me. He is totally unlike you and me. We are very partial. Extremely partial. I'm talking about those of us in this room today. The sad part is, we judge people, we put people in different categories, higher or lower than other people, based upon their looks, based upon their wardrobe, based upon what kind of car they drive, based upon what kind of house they live in, based upon their race, based upon their social status, based upon their personality, and yet God is not interested in any of that stuff. God's not interested in any of that. There are non-issues with God. He's not concerned about any of that. They mean absolutely nothing to Him at all. person's education, person's financial status, a person's looks, a person's wardrobe, person's social relationships, a person's job, a person's fame, a person's earthly honor. All those things are absolutely, utterly mean nothing to God. He doesn't care about any of those things. As we've just said in 2 Chronicles 19:7, it said, "For there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons." God does not respect individuals in that way and show discrimination. I think that, this message, certainly from James chapter 2, is something that we don't hear very often. We don't hear much about not being partial. In fact, it was Dr. Lehman Strauss many years ago who said, quote, "Frankly, I cannot, ever having heard a message about this sin of holding respect of persons on the ground of what a man possesses." Dr. Lehman Strauss never heard a message on that. And Dr. Spiro Zotiates said this. He said, "Frankly, I've never heard a sermon preached on this passage." That's James 2, verses 1 through 4. Dr. Spiro Zotiates said that. So perhaps that's why this sin is so common and among brethren today. It's always been a problem, always seems to be a problem, with God's people showing favoritism towards others. James here is speaking out against this, and he says, don't be a Christian and at the same time be a hypocrite. Don't be a Christian at the same time discriminate between individuals that you shouldn't be doing. You shouldn't be doing that at all. Aren't you supposed to be like my son? Aren't you supposed to be like the Lord Jesus Christ? And when you really put it like that, you can see how James is really lashing out in James chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4 about this sin. Now, you notice that James starts out in James 2, verse 1, very kindly and very graciously. And he says, "My brethren," he loves them, and he hates the sin that he sees. He hates the sin that he sees in his midst. And he says, "My brethren," he says, God even spoke out about this in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 17. It says, "And ye shall not respect persons of judgment, but ye shall hear the small as well as the great. Ye shall not be afraid of their face, for the judgment is God's. For God does not play favors." Just because somebody has a better personality, just because somebody has the same traits that you do, and you kind of mesh together, and you kind of just, your networking skills are really good, and you come together really well together, and somebody else's may not, and God doesn't play favors because of somebody's talents, money, or appearance. And Jesus said, and certainly this is said of Jesus in Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 and 16, it says, "Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true, and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man." In other words, you don't discriminate, nor regardest not the person of men. In other words, you don't play favorites. That's what they were saying. Jesus, as one little girl said, was the only man who dared to live his inside out. He was the only man who dared to live his inside out. He was honest with people. He was very open with people. Talk about being transparent. Jesus was certainly transparent, for sure. Discrimination is something that God hates. And yet, we certainly endure today, and we have today as well, seen it time and time again. Discrimination is shown for many different reasons. Let me just mention three today, and this is very practical. Number one is, favoritism is shown, and discrimination is shown because of personality differences. Let me ask you a question. Are you friendly towards everybody in the church? And let's just narrow it down to the church so we can be more personal. Or are you friendly towards the people that kind of mesh with you, and you, their likes are your likes, and your likes are their likes, and they're easy to get along with? Do you go out of your way to be friendly towards everyone in the church? Now, do you go out of your way to be friendly towards everyone in your office and your plant? Do you go out of your way to be friendly towards everyone in your family? I mean, going out of your way to do that. Many times we just don't do that at all. We pick and we have favorites. And we gravitate. I can see that doing handshake many times. Sometimes during eating downstairs, folks gravitate here, folks gravitate there, and you always see the same folks sitting with the same folks all the time. There's nothing wrong with that, friends. But all I'm trying to say is that we are not to discriminate towards other folks and exclude other folks. We're not to do that at all. It's very, very sad. Some folks desperately, desperately need your friendship. They need your friendship. And they're the folks that are hurting the most. They're probably the folks that are sitting by themselves the most. They need your friendship. They need your encouragement. I think that was Saul of Tarsus when he just became converted. And the apostles straight-armed him. They didn't know what to do with the Saul of Tarsus. They weren't sure he was going to try to just infiltrate their ranks and get their names and turn them in and execute them and persecute them. But it was Barnabas, the son of consolation, the one who was the man who was the encourager, if you will, who came along in Acts chapter 9, verse 26 and 27. It says, but Barnabas took him and brought him. That means brought him to the apostles and introduced him and said, this man is for real. This man really is a man that you can trust. I remember the words that Jesus said when he says, this is my commandment, that you love me even as I have loved you. John 15, verse 12. Notice we aren't to love one another, but we are to love as the Lord has loved us. How did the Lord love us? He loved us enough to die for us. The tragedy is that many people don't even love people enough to talk to them, let alone die for them. They won't even talk to them. Many times we discriminate because of personality. Don't discriminate because of personality. Secondly, don't discriminate because of racial differences. Because of racial differences. It makes me sick, and I'll tell you right now, straight from this pulpit, it makes me sick to see what's happening down in Virginia. To see the white supremacists and the way they're acting. It makes me ashamed. It should never ever taken place. How dare them? How dare them? As we said last week, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. God loves all the children of the world. And when they grow up, they're men and women that are red, yellow, black and white. And so God still loves them. And God's still reaching out to them with their Son. How dare we discriminate. Reminded of a dear man from another nationality. He entered a church in the United States and he really liked it, and he went there a few times and he kind of thought he would like to join. He went to the pastor and it was predominantly all American white church. So when he went there, what happened was he asked pastor, he said, I'd like to join the church. But the pastor knew, the pastor was just as much as bigot as the congregation. Pastor knew that it wouldn't sit well with his official board or with the people in his church. And so he said, well, John, he says, you go home and you pray about it for a couple weeks and you come back and you tell us, well, you tell me if God really wants you to join this church. So John went home humbly and he prayed for a couple weeks, and then he came back and the pastor said, well, John, what did the Lord reveal to you about joining our church? And John looked at the pastor and said, well, God told me that He Himself has been trying to get in this church for 15 years and hasn't been able to get in for 15 years, so why should I try to get in? Put that conscious, discriminating pastor in his place for sure. I'm reminded of what Colossians chapter 3 verses 10 to 11 says, when it says, talking about us becoming a believer, you have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. There is, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian or Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. And so there should be no separation at all based upon personality differences or racial differences. And thirdly, there should be no discrimination or favoritism shown upon appearance differences. In James 2, he alludes to this person who comes in goodly apparel. Goodly apparel means bright clothing, flashy individual. This person had the very best of threads, if you will. And he was dressed really well. And sad, in fact, in verse 3, it says he has gay clothing. It means good clothing. He has the very best of clothing there is. And James is trying to point out here that there are some families that are not as well-to-do in the church as other families that are, and you should never discriminate based on clothing. should not discriminate a person. If they, if that's the, that's the best they have and that's the best they come, that's fine. That's the way that we should understand them and accept them that way. And the tragedy is we just don't do that anymore. I think of what 1 Timothy says, and Paul told Timothy, a young preacher, and Timothy had to learn this, as all preachers have to learn, as all of us have to learn it. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 2 and 3, he says, or verses 3 and 4, he says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." And then in verse 1 he says, "I exhort therefore, and first of all, supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made for all men." All men. All men. It's important for us to understand that it doesn't make any difference what a person looks like. And, you know, granted indeed that, you know, some persons are thinner, and some people are heavier, and some people are taller, and some people are shorter, and some people are richer, and some people are poorer. And that's just the way that it is. But in God's sight, they're all the same. They're all the same. We're all the same. God doesn't want us to give special attention to some people while overlooking others, that's for sure. When you talk about bullying in high schools and bullying in grammar schools, there's bullying that goes on in churches, only it's silent. It's kind of subtle. We just whisper, we just gossip, and we just ignore, and we just straight arm. We just, it's kind of subtle. I'm always reminded of what 2 Kings says in 2 Kings chapter 2. Yet the 1 Kings, you're talking about Elijah, who went up to heaven in a fiery chariot, one of the only two men in the Bible never to die, Enoch being the other one, as you very well know. And Elijah literally went up to heaven in a fiery chariot. And then, of course, when you get to 2 Kings, 1 Kings about Elijah, 2 Kings about Elisha, and Elisha takes the mantle from Elijah, and he's going to carry on the work of Elijah, you remember? And he, of course, he's representing God, people didn't much care for him either. And so in verse 23 and 24 of 2 Kings 2, it says, "And he went up," this would be Elisha, "and he went up from hence unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, 'Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head.' And he turned back and he looked on them and he cursed them in the name of the Lord." That means he pronounced judgment on them. "And there came forth two she-bears," or female bears, "out of the woods and tear 42 children of them." 42 children. Now, don't think that this is wrong of God to do this. When it says little children, that's the same word that was used in Genesis 22 and verse 5 of Joseph when he was a young man. Fully grown young man. Same word used in Isaiah 41 and verse 12 when it talks about Isaac being a fully grown young man. Same word used in 2 Chronicles 13 verse 7 of Rehoboam as a fully grown young man. So these were men that really knew what they were doing. They were young men. And God disciplines them for saying this to the mocking this prophet of theirs, this man, this Elisha. What they're saying is, "We don't want you around here. Go up to heaven just like just like Elijah did. Go up. Get out of here. We don't want you around here telling us what God's word says to say. We don't need you. We don't want to be reminded of our sin. We don't want to be reminded of the judgment of God. Go up, thou bald head. Go up like Elijah did to heaven. We don't need you around here." And God had to discipline them because of that. It's a sad, sad thing. It really is. And of course, we do the same thing today. We mock people, although maybe not as stern as that, but we do it in a subtle, subtle way. We just ignore them altogether because we're more dignified. We're 21st century Christians after all. And so we're a little bit more subtle about how we discriminate. And verse 3, it says, notice in verse 3 of James 2, where we read earlier, it says, "And you have respect to him." That would mean you look favorably on him. You show him special attention. You give special attention to the person who is dressed well and not to the person who isn't dressed well. And that goes on all the time in churches. All the time. It really does. Sad situation. The person that is the new person in church. The person who comes in late. Or the person who goes out early. Or the little child that's sitting around us. Our attention is drawn to that child, to that person, to those people, for one reason or another, And when we're really here to worship God, we're looking at people. And we're discriminating between people. Oh, look at him, look at her, they're new, I haven't seen them for a while, or, you know, look what they're wearing, I wonder why they went out early, I wonder why they came in late. And our attention is drawn away from worshiping God. Friends, we're here to worship God. We're here to worship the Lord. And the Lord wants our attention on him. And not to discriminate and take away our worship of the Lord by just looking to other people and then separating those people even from one another. You know, when you stop and you really think about the idea about coming to church, I'm reminded of the man who called the National Cathedral there in Washington, D.C. and wanted to know if the president would be in attendance that Sunday, coming Sunday. And the president many times will go there when he's in Washington. And the minister said very wisely and discreetly, said, "No, I don't expect the president will be here this weekend. He's at Camp David. But," he said, "God's planning on being here, so that should be a good enough reason for you to be here." And indeed, for sure. Problem is, my friend, when we come to church, do we come to really worship God? And do we come to worship God and not discriminate between our brothers and sisters in Christ? Everyone who accepted Christ as our personal Savior is our brother and sister in Christ. And we should love them as Christ said, "Even as I have loved you, we are to love them." They are part of the family of God. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. And we should care for them as we would care for our own child or our own grandchild or our own father or our own mother if they were going through a problem in their family. And we would surround them with love. I'm reminded of the veteran who came home from war, and late one night his family, mom and dad, received a call from their son. And he had just arrived back to the States, and he was going to connect with another flight and fly home to their home city. And they couldn't wait to see their son. And the son said, "I can't wait to see you either, Mom, Dad. It's been so long." And so he said, "But I have a GI buddy I want to bring with me for a while." And the mother said, "Well, sure, you can bring him with you." He said, "But I hope you don't mind. But my GI buddy," he says, "see, he doesn't have anywhere to go right now." He said, "And he only has one arm and one leg. He lost it in a roadside bomb. And he only has one arm and one leg." And the mother said, "Well, in that case, you better not bring him home, because you don't want to be tied down to an invalid. Nobody wants to be tied down to an invalid, son. So you better not bring him." So they said, "Mom, he doesn't really have anywhere else to go. And I'd like to have him stay with us a while." She said, "Well, maybe just for a little while." He said, "No, for longer than a little while, because he has to become acclimated to society again, and I'd like to be able to help him and all that. And the mother said, "No, absolutely not. He can't stay here indefinitely. You can't do that. Tell him to go somewhere else. There must be places for people like that. There must be places for people like that." And so with that, the son said, I'll tell you, Mom." And he said, "I love you, Mom, Dad." And he hung up the phone. Next day, they got a telephone call expecting it to be from the airport, thinking their son was calling for a ride from the airport, that he just arrived home. Instead, it was the officials saying that their son was dead. They couldn't believe it. They protested. Our son can't be dead. We just talked to him last night. He can't be dead. He said, we're here. I'm sad and sorry to tell you this, but your son did die. And would you come down and identify the body?" So reluctantly went down to identify the body. And to their horror and to their bereavement, it was their son for sure. And he had one arm and one leg. You see, he wouldn't be accepted into his own family. And so he committed suicide because he wouldn't be accepted in his own family. I wonder how many Christians, I wonder how many believers, those that we know are really hurting today, are really going through difficult times today. And we're an aging congregation, so we have a lot of folks like that, that are going through difficulty today, and we're kind of straight arming them. And we need to understand that the Lord's, they are your brothers and sisters in Christ. They're part of the family of God. And Jesus said, "Love one another as I have loved you." That's what the Lord wants you to do. That's what the Lord wants me to do. May God help us to do that. Because that's what this beginning of this message is all about. That's how the church actually started. when the Jews finally realized and the Gentiles finally realized, hey, we have a common love for Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ that brings us together. That's why you're here today. That's why I'm here today. Because of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Can I ask you a question with our heads bowed and eyes closed this morning? Who do you overlook on purpose? Who do you overlook on purpose? Who do you not like especially to talk to? Who do you ignore if possible? Skirt around them and not talk with them. James is saying the same to us as he said to his congregation years ago. Don't claim to be a Christian and discriminate. Don't be hypocritical. Don't be hypocritical. Ask God then forgiveness this morning. Ask the Lord to forgive you. Ask Him to help you to start to love that person as Christ loved you. It could be in your own family. It could be in the family of God, in the church. It could be in your place of employment. It could be in your office, your plant. It could be in your school. It could be anywhere. But who do you especially want to ignore and just straight arm and keep away from you? Ask God to help you to love them as He loved them. I hope you do that. If you've never trusted Christ, your personal Savior, you need to do that as well. It's only with God's help that we can do any of this, it's for sure. It's only by the indwelling Holy Spirit that you can ever be able to live like Jesus. If you've never asked Christ into your life, simply pray a prayer like this in your own heart. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. I recognize that I am a sinner. I know myself, and you know me. Even though others may not know my heart, I know what's inside. Please forgive me of my sin. Today, I put all my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Come into my heart and live. And help me from this day forward to live for You. Thank You for saving me. I pray this in Jesus' name. With our heads bowed and our eyes still closed this morning, if God has spoken to your heart, I just praise God as the angels in heaven praising God right now. The book of Luke tells us that. And I'd love to be able to rejoice with your decision. If you've made that decision and you're in our congregation this morning, you're here, would you just raise your hand right where you're seated? You either receive Christ or you made a decision that we're asking the Lord to help you not to discriminate. Would you just lift up your hand and then slip it down again? God spoke into your heart. Amen. 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 Thank you. Amen. See those hands. Thank you. Have you accepted Christ this morning? Could I see your hand if you have it? Father, I thank You for these hands that were raised today. I pray, Father, for each one of us that we would, Father, be individuals that would not claim to be a believer and at the same time live contrary to our faith and live contrary to our Savior and grieve the Holy Spirit and quench the Holy Spirit and thereby not be able to be used as You want us to be used. And I do pray, Father, for those who have never accepted Christ that they would put their faith and trust in Him today. And I do pray, Father, that indeed that, Lord, that anyone, Lord, listening to us by the internet, Father, would communicate to us and let us know of the decision that they've made so we can, Lord, pray for them and help them any way we can spiritually. Now, Lord, help us to, Lord, go from this place exalting our Savior and, Lord, loving all people like You love all people and reaching out to all people as You reach out to all people. Help us, Lord, to love them even as You love them, even as You love us. Sometimes we don't even like ourselves. When we look in the mirror and we know how sinful we are, how dare we discriminate before somebody else? Help us to love as You love. For we pray in Christ's name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.